May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts bring glory to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I really do believe that Thomas Kuhn had it right when he wrote the words, second verse of your gradual hymn today. So daily dying to the way of self, so daily living to your way of love, we walk the road, Lord Jesus, that you trod, knowing ourselves baptized into your death, so we are dead and live with you in God. It's an extraordinarily popular and frequently used gospel today, taken from the book of Mark. You need to know that Mark was the kind of guy that was urgent, immediate, everything had to be done real fast. It was structure, order, and discipline, and we don't pause for details. Which is why I want to encourage each and every one of you to read the gospel from Matthew, Luke, and John to complement what we see in today's gospel. If you'll please turn to the gospel, and it's in your bulletin, Mark 1, 9 to 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Why would that be important? Because everybody else that was at the baptism was from somewhere else. And nobody wanted anybody from Nazareth. They were offended by his very presence because of where he came from. The contemporary relevance for that is that sometimes you and I are critiqued from where we have come, whether it be a place or a situation, and without all the information, we are critiqued from where we have come from. And Jesus does not endorse that. A matter of fact, he understands what it is to come from the wrong side of the tracks, at least in the perception of many others. And he came anyway, because his commission from God was so profound, he did not want to miss that moment. And then it continues, he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Why is this important for us? It's important because you need to know that Jesus' cousin is John. And John has been designated to do the preparation. He's the interim leader, getting the community ready, straightening the path, preparing the people. It's an extraordinary time in history. There was a socioeconomic crisis in that time, a crisis so significant that the unemployment was off the charts. There was people living on the streets with a state of homelessness. There was a horrendous situation in every area of the culture. No homes, no money, fewer jobs, major cutbacks. It was a desperate time where the politicians didn't just disagree, but they screamed at each other on a regular basis, and it often went to violence. And John came along and said, enough is enough. We need to return to the fundamentals of God's order for our lives. And I invite you all to turn from the direction you are in right now. Be baptized in the sinner's baptism. Come out of the water a new creature in God and begin again. What a time in history this was. Aren't we all so relieved that we have fixed all those problems? I dare say we are there again, if not still. And in this time of Lent, the question becomes, what is our responsibility in order to be able to respond? But before we get there, let's go back to the passage, and just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. Let me say that the phrase that is used by God in this context has historical significance. In Psalm 2, we hear the words, you are my son. The acknowledgement in Psalm 2, who Jesus is, the chosen one, the Messiah, the selected one that would come up against profound disagreement in both the social and economic situation, that the socioeconomic situation would predestine his fall. That everything that he challenged was the establishment. It was the way we've always done it. And yet it was falling apart. And in Psalm 2, he is commissioned. There is a prediction of his arrival. And then, of course, we have Isaiah 42, that we hear the rest of the phrase that is used here. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. The reaffirmation that he is chosen, that he is selected. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes to a new awareness of who he is and what he is called to be. Why is that important to us? Because you too are called for a very specific purpose in your life. You are called to serve Jesus Christ in a very specific way, and your lifetime of learning and growing is to discern what that is. Let me explain the caution in the Anglican tradition. I pray that you will figure out what your calling is and what you believe you are meant to do in this community, in the church, because if you don't, we will find a hole that needs to be filled, and we will ask you to do it. You need to avoid that with all your body, mind, and spirit. You need to be able to say the most powerful word that is used in the English language, no. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying sit on your butt and do nothing. I'm saying discern through the power of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life and in your meditation life during this Lent. What is God's new calling in your life? It doesn't matter how young or old you are. I think that's been proved by Canadian and American politics. It's certainly been proven in the church. Age is not a factor. It is what is the Holy Spirit descending on your spirit, telling you you're a commission to do. In Jesus' case, the Holy Spirit didn't just descend, it entered him. We believe that that happens in baptism for you and I. That we are consecrated, anointed, we are blessed to God's calling in our lives. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. How many of you have had an extraordinarily wonderful, fantastic experience, and then you had to come home? Ever had that? How about a wonderful experience in any aspect of your life, and then immediately it felt like you've been driven into the wilderness? It felt like you had to reevaluate everything. Every relationship, every situation, every circumstance. Those of us who have been through those moments understand how isolating and frightening they can be. Some would prefer that I referred to Jesus' time in the wilderness as a camping trip. Maybe a winter camping trip. But here's the deal. He was driven into the wilderness, which means he didn't have a lot of time to pack. When you go into the wilderness for 40 days with what you've got on, and that's it, that's a very different kind of experience. And if you are alone long enough, you begin to think about those things that you've been avoiding thinking about for a long time. Every mistake, every error of judgment, every moment you wish you could relive comes to mind. And you begin to sort those things out both with God and within yourself. Moments of wilderness are necessary for our growth as believers. In Jesus' case, he was also tempted by the devil. He was offered power. He was offered money. He was offered property. And in essence, Jesus' response just grew with intensity. You're bugging me. Go away. But also with an affirmation of faith. Again and again and again, the devil would say to him, all you've got to do is switch loyalties. Switch loyalties from God to me, and you can have whatever you want. Now, you and I believe that temptation comes to us on occasion. I want to challenge that this morning and say the temptation comes to us constantly. Constantly. Yesterday, I had the highlight of my personal life this week, and I spent 3 hours with our grandchildren. And I won't name which one, but I let you know that temptation comes early in life. And I watched them. I'm sure as a responsible, mature adult, I should have stopped what he was doing. But I have to admit, I was enjoying it too much. And he would wait until there was chaos in the house. And that the other two were doing something that really had mom and dad's attention. And then he would check that grandma wasn't watching. And he'd look at me and he would smile. Guy's got a gorgeous smile. And then his eyes would sparkle. And I thought, here he goes. And he would slide off the corner of the couch, make his way down the hallway, around the corner, and grab himself a piece of pizza. And it wasn't until the fifth piece that his mummy caught on. And when she said, how many of you had? He looked down at his little tiny hand and went, she said, put it back. I have no idea where our kids got a pout. I sure don't know where our grandkids got a pout, but I'll tell you this one. It goes down past his chin. And he put the piece of pizza back. And I watched him as he made his way back to the chair and he crossed his little hands and he crossed his little legs, looked like a complete angel for at least 2 minutes. And then he made his way back for cake. Temptation to do those things we want to do instead of doing those things we need to do happens to us at a very young age. And it never goes away. The problem is that it gets bigger and uglier and painful for us and for those around us. Jesus was tempted and said to the devil, go away, leave me alone. But in that, he understood his calling fully. He understood his calling as Messiah. He understood his calling as the Savior. And he knew he would be up against great odds. And then he makes his way to Galilee. And the first thing that happens is he's told that his cousin John has been arrested. And in that day, in that time, in that culture, if you were arrested, you're a dead man. Sometimes it was public, sometimes it was private, but you always disappeared. And Jesus knew that that meant that all of John's disciples would be transferred to him. And it had become a significant movement, and now he would need to prepare them and train them and teach them for the calling to share the good news of hope and love with the people around him. And then he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near, because he understood in the wilderness that it was his time, by God's grace, to uplift the people who had been profoundly trampled by the events of life. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. We are called into the kingdom every single day by our words and our actions and our attitudes. The call is to repent, which means to turn a new way, but that's no good if we don't start moving in the new way. We can turn, but if there's no movement, then what's the use? We are called into new ways of being and to believing in the good news. There is so much more to say, and we'll pick it up next week. Amen.